Well, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll try to work through verse 12 today. I can't help but go back to verse 11 and spend a little. Let's look at the Word of God. Let's see what God has for us today. Let's pray before I read verses 9 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we can gather around your word. We pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds. Cause us, Lord, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Give us a willingness to walk with you and to reform our lives. We know that that restoration is yours. We know the power is yours, but you call us to participate and make decisions of the things that we do and how we live and the things we say yes to and the things we say no to as Christians. And we thank you for the grace that you gave us that brought us into new life. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, you brought us alive. Now help us live for Jesus. Give us insight and understanding today. Give us resolve. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a motto I think I came up for myself this week, and I haven't said too much about it, but every breath for Christ. And that has really helped me this week, because I will tell you, if you start thinking about the Christian life and knowing there's conflict, our high priestly conflict, my expectations was, now that I know there's conflict, I'm going to feel great, because I know what's going on. Remember, conflict is hard. And conflict doesn't mean you're going to always be sailing above the clouds, like Trevor is saying. It's conflict, though the enemy would mean it for harm, God means it for good. So today we're going to get to our royal priestly conquest. The first part of this message series in 1 Peter was our royal priestly calling. Remember, we're a royal priesthood. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we could declare his praises before the world. We studied that in verse 9, and I'm going to read that now, 9 through 12. Think about the second part, our royal priestly conflict, and you see that in verse 11. So calling, conflict, conquest. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, or dearly beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's a powerful passage. Calling, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The conflict, he just states it in a few words, abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. And then the conquest is, as you keep living faithfully to the Lord, trusting in him, doing battle to abstain from sinful desires, there will come a day, it could be in the short term or the long term, that God will receive glory. Your faithfulness will not go unrewarded as far as the glory of God goes. He will be glorified. Well, the question that is oftentimes asked, though, that what about this conquest? It is all of God. And that's for sure. We have to always keep in mind the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus Christ. We wouldn't even be talking about conquest or conquering today as Christians if it were not for Jesus Christ, who won the battle, defeated the devil once for all. He conquered sin and death once for all. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 tell us this. Once for all, he is the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 says he has all authority. So any victory we have, any victory we declare, any step we take toward pushing the enemy back, the victory belongs to Jesus. Revelation 1:18 says, I was dead, And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. All authority belongs to Jesus Christ. So if he has won a victory, why the conflict? That's part one of what I want to look at. So we're supposed to be talking about conquest. In my opinion, the victory is won in the conflict. What does that mean? Why the conflict? Why, if we have this new life, do we need to have conflict? I don't know if we need to have it, but you will have it. It's not even a matter why do we need to. The fact of the matter is, we have conflict. Obviously, we can think, yeah, there's conflict outside of us, but as Doug said so well, we're talking about the conflict within. We're talking about spiritual conflict. But the answer to the why is simple. And it may not be terribly satisfying to a lot of people, but it should be ultimately satisfying to you and to me. Verse 12 tells us at the end of it that God would be glorified, that people will glorify God on the day of his visitation. Now, the day of visitation may be literally the day of judgment. No matter who a person is, whether they believe or not, they will give glory to God. And they will declare that God is right. Every judgment he makes is right. God displayed his, everyone will agree that God has displayed his wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ perfectly through the foolishness of the cross. And every power and authority, seen and unseen, in the heavenlies as well as on earth, everyone will declare that the wisdom of God is also made manifest in the church. How could God glorify himself through his people on earth? Individually, we know our weaknesses. Together, we know our weaknesses. We are a lot of people that have great weaknesses. We sin, we stumble, we fall, yet there is a manifestation of the glory of God in the church. So we know this, and it should give us great comfort to know at the end, whether it be at the judgment or when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, God is glorified. The day he visits us very well could be, you could see his visitation when people are born again through the testimony and the proclamation of the word of God. And this gospel, and every time someone comes to Christ, especially if they were an outward enemy of the cross and an opposer of the church, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they turn from hatred to loving the body. They turn from opposition to God and his Christ to proclaiming the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But you can see, if it were not for conflict, then there would be no glory for God. Because who would know what's going on? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Think about it. If a person was instantly, I couldn't think of a good word. We'll just use the word translated, as I think it's described of some of the, like Enoch and Elijah, translated to heaven. What if we were instantly translated the moment you're born again? Because that's the argument, is why does God keep us here if after we've been born again and he saved us from sin, why is he going to let us walk in a world that just buffets us with temptation and eventually we give in? Why? If he just simply translated us to heaven, on one hand, we think that would be good, don't we? Wow, I wouldn't have any of these struggles. But God thinks that'd be bad. And I can prove it to you, because you're still here. God thinks it's a bad idea that you were instantly translated to heaven. But if you were instantaneously taken from this earth...
I'm so sorry to interrupt. The gentleman that was outside earlier when the little boy was outside, and would anybody happen to have a diaper from like a two-year-old?
We may have some around here somewhere. We'll find out. So, if I can remember, but if we were instantly translated to heaven, there would be no testimony on earth concerning, number one, the message of the grace of God. Who would proclaim it? If the church was taken out of the world immediately upon someone being born again, there would be no ministry of grace to people. No, the message of the grace of God would be gone. The second thing is there would be no visible evidence of the victory of Jesus Christ. None. No visible evidence of the victory of Christ over sin and death. Everybody just have to take our word for it. But there would be no one to make testimony. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it's really a great section of Scripture. If you want to know the glory, see the glory of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, it starts at verse 4, but I'm just going to read verse 6 for now. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's something that is ongoing as long as the church is on earth. And when the church, when Christ comes and takes the church out of the earth, there will still be a testimony left. And one day the whole universe of people will see the glory of God. Some will be ushered off to eternal judgment, while others will be rejoicing in their eternal heavenly home with God. If the Christians, if you were taken out of the world, if everyone who was born again was instantly taken out, where would be the light of the world? There would be no light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." If we were taken immediately out of this earth, where would be the joy within the body of believers? The deep joy of the Lord abides with us, even in the midst of great sorrow. And if we were taken out of the world immediately, we'd say, well, but we'd be in a perfect heaven. We would be with Him. We wouldn't be suffering anymore. Wouldn't there be great joy? Well, there's something to be said of a seasoned Christian who has walked with God in life through trial and tribulation, and the praise that issues from the heart on earth will be magnified a millionfold in heaven when the ramifications are understood of what great things God has done for me when I was in this life. Where did He save me? What did He save me from? Think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Listen to this. Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That joy that we have of having hope in the Lord, that no matter what happens, we have hope. Even on a bad day, even when we hear bad news, we have a deeper appreciation because of this salvation, because of the struggles that we have. Do you realize Jesus saves you right now? You are being saved right now. How is that? Do you know that sin still lives in you? That is, as Paul said, in my mortal body. But thanks be to God, He delivers us from the power of it. If He translated us out of this earth immediately, we wouldn't recognize the inward transformation that takes place. We wouldn't have that hope. We wouldn't learn what it means to take up the cross of Christ. This is a cross-bearing life. We show forth the glory of God every time we take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Him. Who would know anything about the transformation? Who could see it? The world would have no clue. The world wouldn't even know what does it mean of a Christ dying on the cross. It's a cross-bearing life, one in which we display the sufferings of Christ through our faithful suffering. Conflict is necessary in God's eyes for us, that the whole world may see a suffering Christ more clearly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. It's kind of a hard verse to understand, but think about this verse, 1:24. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church." the way I understand that and have been taught, is that this is one of those things where every time you suffer faithfully through a hardship and you endure it for Christ's sake, there is a display of the afflictions of Christ and a faithful suffering Christ who died for our sins. It's kind of hard to understand, but we have to understand the only, for the lost world, the only picture of a suffering Christ is you. And we declare that Christ suffered faithfully to the very end, taking the full wrath of God for our sins, and he endured it patiently because he had hope in his Father. We're going to study that in chapter 2 later as we see about submitting to those, about submission. But we'll talk about that more. But you're the picture of a suffering Christ to the world. And he didn't whine. He didn't moan. He didn't groan. He didn't ask the question, why me? He suffered faithfully. Conflict, or a spiritual warfare, that however you want to describe it, but I think conflict, spiritual conflict, is the necessary gift to build character. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks about in suffering. You can read it yourself later. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. It is necessary through conflict for us to glorify God. I think it's one of the most beautiful testimonies we can leave to this world is to be a faithful Christian through conflict. When things went bad, how were you? What was your testimony? It doesn't mean that when things are falling apart around you, you feel depressed that you're walking around with that half smile going. But it means to say, though I'm brought low, I will yet praise the Lord. That is what conflict does. Can you sense the conquest through the conflict? I was thinking when I was working on these messages over the last few weeks that we get to conquest. It's not that I hadn't thought through it a little bit, but as I got closer to this day of conquest, I was looking for the break from conflict into a celebration of conquest, and I couldn't find it. My week this past week was one of those weeks where, I mean, after Sunday last week, I felt, I was happy, I was full, I was just thanking God. And then as the week progressed, it was just one burden upon another, but I thought, as I prayed, every breath for Christ, even though I feel low, every breath for Christ. And you know that made all the difference. That has made all the difference. We learn through conflict how great is our Savior. We learn through our conflict how great is our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That he is faithful. Oh, Charles Spurgeon on his very last message, I wish I'd have thought about before now. I'd have read the whole thing, but he praises Jesus. All through the years of his ministry, as he looked back, he said, I see that the entire time he was the most magnanimous of captains. He always took the bleak side of the hill. Spurgeon says in that quote, he never let me suffer the brunt of the pain. Christ suffered the brunt of the pain when he suffered on the cross for you. And now we simply taste a little of it, that we might love him more and give glory to God for the great things he's done for us. So I hope that you begin to see that even through conflict, there is a seed of conquest. And so that's the second part of the message I want us to look at today. And again, I hope that you'll begin to see that conflict is not separated. Conquest is not separated from conflict. It's not like we win, now we go in the locker room, pop the champagne corks and start celebrating and drinking ourselves to oblivion because the battle is won. It is conquest through the conflict. So I think conflict, I was trying to be brilliant here, but conflict is the seed of conquest. Maybe we could say conflict's the soil, but I thought conflict's the seed of conquest. It's the very thing from which conquest grows over time. So let's look at it. I'm thinking there's a commonality of conflict. Do you ever feel alone in your suffering that no one else can understand what you're going through? And it's partly true. Your pain is your pain. And that your frustration's your frustration. Just because the proverb says, no man can know another person's joy. No one can know another person's pain, truly, how you feel. But the fact is, there is a commonality in conflict among all the king's priests. And remember, if you've been born again, Peter's made the case that we all are living stones. He used that picture, and he says, you're all a chosen people. Everyone who's in Christ, you are all a royal priesthood. So it's common among all the king's priests, the royal priesthood, to suffer through conflict. And conflict, then, is the seed of conquest, and I want to prove it. The Lord, here's the first thing I know. I know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and turn in your Bibles if you have your Bible ready to go, chapter 10, verse 13, and I can prove this, that conflict's a seed of conquest, because 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells us, very simply, if I could see my numbers, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. He says common to all, but you can know this, it's common to every one of us as Christians. Common to all. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. These are designed by God. All the trials you go, he will not let you break to the point of destruction. You will break to the point of dependence, but you won't break to the point of destruction. These temptations and trials and conflicts that each one of us go through is designed, governed by God. That's what it says right here. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. The devil, the world, the flesh would tempt you to destruction. It is the kingdom of darkness intent to discredit and disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. To stick a thumb in the eye of the Father in heaven. But God is the ruler. And he governs and sustains you through, he governs the conflict and sustains you through it. Conflict is the seed of conquest. I know this because 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. I know what I meant. I meant 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. That's what I wanted to look at. Because I know that he rules over it, because you can have the confidence, and you can see confidence through the conflict is conquest, and that is, I know that this conflict right now, if I stand faithful, it's working for me to achieve a glory that far outweighs any of the weight of the hurt of the conflict. I think that's good news. Yeah, I did mean 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now I got my head back on straight. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. He always leads us through triumphal procession. Even in conflict. Even when you feel down. You feel bewildered. If you will keep your eyes on Christ. And I just, it helped me so much to think every breath for Christ. He is leading you through a triumphal procession. Guess who's getting the glory? He is. In the heavenlies, the enemy is looking for your failure. But when you stand firm as a priest of God, as he's called you to be, and you're faithful in the conflict, God is glorified. The enemy is mystified. How can they do this? Because of the victor, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. I can prove conflict is a seed of conflict, of conquest. Chapter 8 of Romans, we read the verses already. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll get to the main ones I want. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. He works for good. He works through the problems, through the conflict. Look at verse 31. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? If God is for us, who can be against us, Jeff?
No one.
No one. We got to remember that. No one. I think Paul wants us to remember that, don't you? Look at 35 through 37. Well, we're 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You could say no one, but he gives an answer. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? No, none of that. He says in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That means through the conflicts of trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, sword, danger. And through that, we are more than conquerors. So the conquest comes through the conflict. In it, while you're in it. But it gets tiring. It becomes hard. And remember what Peter's told us. He's told us in chapter 2, verse 9, that as a royal, we are a royal priesthood, but that means we're actively serving. You look at the priest in the Old Testament, they didn't rest, except they had their appointed times, but God gave them those appointed times. We've been called out of, he's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're a people that's in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Chapter 2, verse 11, what we were studying last week, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires. So if you can remember, I'm a stranger here. I don't have to cozy up. I'm not to cozy up and get comfortable. Oftentimes we're blindsided because we take our eyes off of what our very work is to be, and that is to be Christ's priest. What we do, we offer sacrifices. I'm not going to go back through that. You can listen to the past messages and see what those sacrifices that we offer to God are. But one thing we do when it comes to our interaction with the world, we mediate the word of Christ through speaking it. The Spirit of God gives it power. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, people should hear your voice. Declare the praises of God. Declare the gospel of God. And the Spirit, if he's pleased, will bring them from death to life. Remember that. So our third section, verse 12, and we won't need to spend a lot of time on it because I think the answer is pretty clear. That is, faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And we can go to 1 John, and I'll read verse 12. I better do that. Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he's talking about there is coming a conquest, but it comes out of the conflict. And the bottom line is, in case I run out of time and my mind goes shot, I want you to remember what John says in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And when we see this, I think that you'll be very, very happy to know of what God is up to. 1 John 5, 4. If I can find it here, all right. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I want to plant that seed in your minds to know that it is faith that overcomes. Now, when we talk about conquest, I don't want there to be any confusion. I'm not talking about somehow you have mustered the power to win. The power is in God through Jesus Christ, but it's through faith in that that we see the victory. So what about winning the war? What about our royal priestly conflict? I think one of the things I took away from martial arts when Trevor was teaching in gospel martial arts was win. Right? We participate to win. If you are in a conflict, you enter into that conflict to win. It's different when it's perverted if you enter into a conflict to not win. And we can look at our own national history and say there were a few times in our history that we entered into a conflict to be there. We're not in conflict to be there. We're in conflict to win. So living to win. And why is this important? Why is it important to have that attitude? I'm going to live to win for the glory of God. I'm going to stand for His glory. I'm going to intercede in the sense of speaking forth the word of God to people for the glory of God. I'm going to live to win the glory of God. The world is watching. It's what Peter tells us in verse 12 of chapter 2. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, so that means they're watching you. Everything you do. And that is a daunting, overwhelming thought, isn't it? The world is watching. The world has many reasons to accuse you of wrongdoing. And they're going to look for many reasons to accuse you of wrongdoing. We know that. You know, in the Roman Empire, when the church was first forming, do you realize the opinion that the Roman government had toward Christians and even the Roman people, society in general? They were considered atheists. Isn't that shocking? Here we are today, we're identifying atheists as Christians. But we're right. Right? Yeah, we've got to be together on this. There are actual people that claim to be atheists. But in Rome, because Christians served Jesus Christ, and they considered a man, and Caesar was God, many considered them atheists. Not all, but many. Caesar was the only God. Christians were accused of murder when they talked about dying to self, a death to self. Death, you need to die to yourself. When talked about, they thought the sacrifice, the word, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ was one of perversion and bloodshedding and useless bloodshedding. They were accused of perversion and claiming that they participated or took part in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It was strange to their ears. We are in a new Rome in our society today. We used to speak in Christianese with ease in society, couldn't we? We would talk about faith. We could talk about God. We could talk about Jesus Christ. We could say the Son. We could say the cross. We could say communion. We could say church. We could say sacrifice. We could say service. We could say love. And people kind of understood what we meant. But in the Roman Empire then, and it seems to be much the same way now, if you speak about loving your brothers, it can be misunderstood as an illicit relationship. Loving brothers and sisters. I love my sisters in the Lord. Do you know Christians were accused of incest? You would have, and this is reported among one of the, I forget his name, Eusebius, I think he was a Christian historian during Roman Christians in Rome, and he had observed when Christians would come home from church, their neighbors would exclude them. What have they been doing at that? They've been having incestuous relationships. They've been worshiping the shedding of blood. They're murderers, and they're weird. They're strange. And your children would be excluded from playing in all the reindeer games. You are not liked in the Roman Empire, and it's much the same way for us now. And Peter says to them, live such good lives among the pagans. Live good lives among those that you could let down your garden and kind of blend in. He's saying, live exemplary, live excellent lives. Live in a way that glorifies God among the pagans so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. The world's watching for a sinful, angry, rebellious Christian. They're waiting. They're baiting. They're trying if they can make, for instance, there are laws on the books in the United States of America that if we become too political as a church, that we have our 501c3 stripped, taken away. They're waiting and watching. But this conquest requires patience over time and godly living. Holiness is something that Christians must talk about. Abstaining from sinful desires at war against your soul is a call to holiness. And as you do that, you enter into that conflict. The world may think you strange, but over time, Peter's writing, they will give glory to God. And you will have trouble. This conquest will end in time. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that the most important thing for you and me to remember is it's not that I see a conquest because somehow I didn't watch something I shouldn't watch, or I didn't do something I shouldn't do, I didn't say something I shouldn't say. That's not the conquest. The conquest comes when through faith I turn away from a sinful desire. When through faith in Jesus Christ, because I'm holding Him up, I turn from that which would lead me astray and give a bad testimony for the name of Jesus Christ. Winning the war starts with you. Winning the war starts with me. It's a personal devotion to holiness for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's the saying no to sin for Christ's sake. It's to take 1 John chapter 4 to heart. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And only those born of God can live in that victory. Where we make a mistake. I worked at a welding shop. I said to myself, you know, I want to be approachable. I don't know if I thought the exact words, but I want to be approachable, so I'm going to show them I'm just like they are, only forgiven. I actually thought of that before I saw the bumper sticker that talked about something like not perfect but forgiven or something like that. I just show them I'm like they are in every way, just forgiven. So I behaved like they did. I talked like they did. I acted like they did. I was not living an exemplary life, and I was called out on it, and I won't go into all that, but it was quite embarrassing. It was shameful for me. For some reason, I thought that if I would win the war if I immersed myself in the petri dish of temptation. And that's stupid. That is certain failure. You know, Peter writes, keep a safe distance from the temptation. That's the positive side of it. Live such good lives among the pagans that when they see your behavior, they'll give glory to God. Live for an eternal purpose. It's the only way. Where is your focus today? How temporal are you living? How temporal are you living? What are you breathing for? What are you breathing for? Who are you living for? So, who are you breathing for, yourself or for Christ? Who are you living for, yourself or for Christ? Every breath for Christ. There's the conquest in the midst of conflict. Every breath for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we be those who live in the midst of conflict, stirred up to doing what's right, to living for you, to depending upon you, determined that every breath would be for you, for your praise, honor, and glory. Help us, Lord, to stay in the fight by faith in you. Every breath for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.